Scripture for today is from Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us continue in worship to the preaching.
Thank you, Sam. Church, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 4. We're going to cover some distance today. We're covering two verses. So hang on. We're going low and slow today, which will be good. For those of you joining us online, happy post-Thanksgiving. We're glad you could join us via technology. Maybe you're still at Grandmama's. Don't take another pie today. You've already had too much. And we welcome you online. We're grateful for technology. Church, this passage is one of my favorite passages. I know you say that about the Bible a lot as a pastor, but these two verses are some of the first two verses that I was able to commit to memory when I became a believer, and they've shaped a lot of what I hope God can use me for in ministry and this church for in ministry. Before we look at those specific words, I want to share a story with you about one of the more embarrassing times in my life. I was a high school student, and we were traveling, I forget where, to play in a soccer tournament out of state, and one of the gaps of time we had, we decided to go to the Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum. It was totally worth the price of admission. It's just one of those, you know, 30-minute tours where you hear a bunch of stories about, man, that's crazy, this is crazy, that's crazy, look at this thing, look at that thing, can you believe it? Kind of after the big show that previously existed. And the first thing you do is you walk in, you get your ticket, or and you come up to this first exhibit where it's saying, you know, like the amazing tongue. And it's all the things people can do with their tongue, like fold it, ripple it, how long it is for some of them, you know, touching their eyebrow, gross things like that. And you have to believe it or not. And then they give you this window where they show a video. It's a mirror, and you can try these things. So as the video's playing and this person's like, you know, with their tongue, you try it too. And then you get an eerie feeling about yourself, but you don't know why. And you go through the rest of the exhibits and you see the different things, and you come to the last one, and what do you see on the last exhibit? Nothing more than the one-way mirror you were looking into when you came in. Knowing that on the backside, you get to see people trying to do what you did, and you look ridiculous. So there's people at the end of the tour who are watching me do this thing, and I'm leaning into the mirror, and I remember hearing like this faint, you know, and I was like, looking into the mirror, and check yourself or whatever, stuff like that, and you try your tongue thing again, and you walk off. And then you get there, and you're like, oh, my gosh. Now, I bet those people who watch me don't remember that story like I do. But this is one of those stories that the embarrassment and the shame that I felt, for whatever reason, it's a silly exhibit, still comes back to me at random times, and I think, man, why did I do that? Why did I fall for that? Like, I'll be mowing and think of that story and go, oh. I still haven't let go of the shame and guilt. Not that I did anything wrong. I was just, you know, but it's one of those things that stuck with me. You know, what you're going to see today is not a one-way mirror in this word. This is not where there's some other vantage point on the other side. This is a mirror that's going to show you who you really are. This is a mirror that's going to show us who we really are, and it's going to show us who God really is. The big idea for today's message is this. God's word is living. It's effective, and it's powerful. There are all kinds of apologetic arguments about how this is just a dead book, and it really doesn't do anything, and there's no power in the book. But what this text, the words of God, teach here to us is that God's word is living, it's effective, and it's powerful. The context is just kind of elevating Jesus in the first four chapters or so, that he's greater than angels, that he's greater than Moses, that he's greater than Joshua. There's warnings for us not to harden our heart. There's encouragement and exhortations for us to continue to strive for the rest that God provides in his finished work. And so we know this by verse 12, the first word, which says for. It's connecting us back to the previous 11 verses. Whatever argument he made last week that we heard is now evidence giving for why that's true. For the word of God. Now, when you think of that, you might think Bible, if you've been around church for a long time. The Word of God, is this the Word of God? Well, yes. I would concur to you that these 66 books, from Genesis to Revelation, there is no S in Revelation, just like it's not the palmist, it's the psalmist. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the words of God. that he's given us for us to know. All that we need for life and godliness. Is it comprehensive and exhaustive, meaning that it teaches everything about everything that we ever need to know? No, that's not true of this. But it does give us everything we need to know to understand God in this life, what his plan is, and what he's communicated to us. And it's going to be living. The word of God is living. That's the first word that we see there. This is the entirety of God's revelation. This is how God has chosen to reveal himself. One pastor reminded me of a question that he gets a lot, that I get a lot too as a pastor. I'm sure our other pastors and elders get it. As we meet people all the time that say, well, I don't need the Bible. I just need Jesus Christ. Well, you know, Christ is not his last name. It's actually his title. You think about how we know that. It's from how he revealed himself. I can tell you I'm friends with so-and-so, but if I don't know anything about them, if they've never shared anything with me about who they are, if I've never witnessed their life and experienced it, I really don't know. And so when people say, well, I just need Jesus, I don't need the Bible, I'm going to go, then what basis are you forming this Jesus out of? God has to reveal himself. Jesus has to reveal himself so that we can know who he is and so that we can understand. We don't get to discard parts of this Bible. We don't get to throw them away. We can't say, well, the realities of Jesus are what we are holding on to. You only know that the realities of Jesus based on how they're revealed. We use words to reveal those things. God himself uses words to reveal himself. I read a book called Words of Life by Timothy Ward. It's about really understanding the Word of God from a biblical, theological, historical, and really just kind of pragmatic understanding of what these words mean. Timothy says this in his book, God chooses to present himself to us and to act upon us in and through human words that have their origin in him and that he identifies as his own. They're his words. When we encounter those words, God is acting in relation to us, supremely in his making a covenant promise to us. God identifies himself with his act of promising in such a way that for us to encounter God's promise is itself to encounter God. The supreme form in which God comes to encounter us is his covenant promise, is through the words of the Bible as a whole. Therefore, to encounter the words of Scripture are to encounter God in action. Think back to Genesis. What happened when all of it started? Who spoke? God spoke. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. Let there be land. Let there be water. Let there be expanses. Let there be hippo. Let there be man. Let there be woman. He spoke and they were a reality. The words of God and the action of God go together. For him to speak is to act. For him to act is to be certain that he has spoken. This is a living word. It doesn't mean that there's blood running through these pages and there's microcells and it's got an immune system and it needs oxygen and food and needs shelter. And that's not what this is talking about. This is talking that it has power and that it's not dead and that it is living and will continue to be the words of God. Think of it this way. Everybody likes Jesus. I've never met anybody that really has a hard time with Jesus. I've met people who make Jesus into something he wasn't and said that he wasn't, and that's always interesting. But really, when you talk about Jesus, most people are open to say, okay, that guy's legit. Do you remember the story of what happened when he lost a friend, Lazarus? He got sick, and they wanted him to act quick. They had seen him doing these miracles. They had seen him like, hey, come, Lazarus is sick. We need you. And he waited 3 days, and people thought, what are you doing? With a word, you could heal him. And Lazarus died. It says Jesus wept about losing his buddy. But then do you know what he did? He spoke. He stood outside that tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. In his speaking, in the living words of Jesus, action occurred and Lazarus came walking out to everybody's disbelief, to Lazarus's disbelief. A dead soul that came to life with the speaking of God's word. The words of God and the action of God go together. It says it's living and active. Active means it produces a result in you. Active means it's at work. We know this work is piercing. That's what the word later on says about this word of God, is that it's piercing. But to do action is to get a result. To pierce something means you pass through it to get to the other side. And he's going to use a metaphor for us to understand that. But we need to know this clearly about the Word of God. The entire revelation, his speaking, for us, we know specifically we can connect this to the Bible. Ephesians 6 helps us understand that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It is the words that we have for him. And I want you to know this. This is not assumed anymore by people in our culture. It should be assumed for Christians. It should be understood, taught, and discipled into new believing Christians. But that assumption is this, that there is nothing wrong with your Bible. There is nothing inconsistent. There is nothing that competes, that it's perfect. It's without error. We believe that. But yet we live in a culture that keeps trying to take pieces of this Bible and make it say something it doesn't. That's why there's a moral revolution that's redefining sexuality and marriage to say something different than the Bible said. And I want to assure you, it's not that there's something wrong with the Bible. It's something wrong with the person mixing the message and trying to make it something it's not. It's living and it's active. It will continue to do something until all the number of saints have been brought in. That's what we know preaching is there for, to proclaim the good news so that people will come to faith. And it will serve as our sustaining nourishment. Being active. Listen, I know y'all had extra pieces of pie this week. I know it. And you're worried about that 1 or 2 pounds that you checked the scale this morning. You're like, dang it, Granny's pumpkin pie is so good. What are you going to do about it? Well, I would love to, you know, be a name it and claim it prosperity pie preacher for you and say, hey, in the name of Jesus, pumpkin pie be gone and the pounds with it. And we all walk around free and run lighter. But you and I know that's not going to happen. How's it going to happen? That's going to be, I'm going to roll my pumpkin pie self out of bed tomorrow, and I got to get on the treadmill, or I got to get in the pool, or I got to take a walk with my wife around the neighborhood. I got to do some push-ups. I got to lift some weights. I got to get my heart rate up, just like you do. You may go for a run. You may do whatever. But it's that active sense over time that's going to produce the results. And I feel one of the dangers is sometimes we come to the Word of God like a microwave, and we want these things to happen and go, oh, that's true. Everything fixed. That's not how active life works. It's a consistent, daily work in progress. We know it to be living and producing an outcome for us. The metaphor he's going to move to here in this verse is that of a sword. Look what it says. So it's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, and then he lists a bunch of things. We'll get to that to a second. Why does he use a sword? Because everybody reading it would understand what a sword is. The word a Machaerian sword, too, would be the sword that you see a lot on Roman soldiers' hips in the movies, in the shows, or in the plays. It, you know, 12 to 14 inches. It was double-sided, and it was used as defense, but it's almost like a big knife. It's like a Crocodile Dundee knife. Okay, it's not a pocket knife that fits. It's bigger than that, but it's not a broadsword that takes two hands. It's this small, short, attacking sword, but it pierced vitals. It got to the inside, under armor, through the leather, and it got to the part of you that keeps you living, and it was able to penetrate and to cut that. It gets right to where it needs to go. Emphasis, though, is going to be made on that it's greater than anything. You know, we started watching some of these sword forging documentaries and different things, and these guys will build these things and come and chop rubber humans and stick it through, you know, jello-filled organs and see if it cuts and it kills and different things, and we learn about all kinds of Japanese swords, Viking swords, medieval swords, and different things. But this is saying that this living word, the word of God, that's also active in doing something, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the most sharp thing. It can get to the vitals and the parts of you that nothing man-made can get to. It can cut you deeply. Why is it double-sided? It's because it cuts both ways. Some swords cut one way. The other side's dull for blocking or to put your hand on when you push it in there and different things. This sword is double-sided. Metaphorically, that means if it encourages, it convicts. If it saves, it judges. If it condemns, it exhorts. If it brings life, it also brings death. One of the most frustrating things for a pastor and a teacher is to pour your guts out into study, to try to so closely stay to what God has said, to proclaim for your people a message of hope and good news with whatever weight that comes, and then to preach your guts out and have people sit there and go, time's lunch start? Or you're interested to see what God was doing with a preached word or a sung word or a prayed word, and you talk to that person, they're like, it's okay. Nice speech, Pastor. That's one of the most, like, it just blows my mind that this living word can get in us and do such a thing, and we just look at it and we're like, devotional wasn't that great today. Listen, the problem with Bible reading is not the Bible. This double-edged sword that can cut, cuts the problem. Let's do a little test, shall we? I know you've been away from school, students. I'm sorry. We're going to have a little test in the service, in the gathering. And the test will be your responsiveness to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I'm going to read several verses. I am no longer, for the next few minutes, going to give you any words that are my own. They're God's words picked throughout the 66 books written over 4,000 years by 40 different authors for us to just consider. And I want it to be a sword where you feel the double-edgedness of it where you need to. If it causes conviction, then so be it. If it lifts your soul for encouragement, then so be it. If it moves you to action, then so be it. Let's do a test and see if this double-edged, living, active sword can work. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Matthew 5:31-32. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, and it is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Finally, Titus 3:9. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Do you feel the double-sidedness of the living and active Word of God? That it's able to get down inside you. He uses now three kind of understanding cutting points to help us see that. He says, look, the sword that's sharper than anything, than any two-edged sword, it pierces the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, there's been a lot of people, I think, that try to take these three things and make them to be bigger than they really are. Where I think the plain reading of this is he's like, listen, this word of God is really sharp, and it gets in deep. Joints and marrow get cut, which go together. If you work with athletes or you're in the medical field or physical therapy, you know that joints and bones go together. Joints are the spaces between bones. And they're usually meant there for protection and absorption and different things. ligaments and tendons, all those combine, and yet a surgeon can go in with a scalpel and separate all those things, joints and marrow. It also does what? Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart and the soul and spirit. Soul and spirit, there have been people that said, okay, soul and spirit are different things. We're not spirit and physical people. We're mind, body, and will people. Where they try to trichotomize or make into thirds that which is twos. And really, it doesn't really matter here. What it's saying is it gets down deep. The soul and spirit, the immaterial of who we are, this word can get down into that. And it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Intentions become thoughts. Thoughts lead to actions. And what he's saying is this word can get down to the deepest part of who you are and mess with the motivational drivers of why you make decisions, why you do the things you do. Listen, we don't just do things. There are accidents that happen and occur outside of us, but for us to act usually comes from a motivation, usually comes from a will, usually comes from a habit, usually comes from something inside. You know, sometimes when you get angry, I've been angry there. Sometimes you let words come out of your mouth. I've been there that I shouldn't have said, or when other people do. What do they immediately say when they hear them for what they are? Oh, I didn't mean that. To which I always want to reply, yes, you did. Out of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. That may be not who representative of who you are historically or consistently, but in that moment when you dropped the, you know, fried turkey on your foot and that word came out, that's what came out of you. That was your motive. That was your intention. This is meaning the Word of God is very personal. Listen, why do I believe in a sexual ethic that's conservative? Is it because somewhere in the Bible it says, thou shalt not have sex before you're married? You're not going to find that verse anywhere in the Bible. You know what it says in the Bible? It says, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, your body is not your own, it's mine. And then you look at the context of which the Bible speaks about where that gets manifested, and then you realize you do the things you do because of the feelings you have, and you think that physical action will do for you something different than what God says it'll do for you. I have a sexual ethic because, listen, my life was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, so I'm conservative in that, and I don't let my feelings, my emotions, or my desires rule my decisions. Apart from Christ, that's what's going to rule my life. And he's saying this living word can cut the intentions and desires of your heart. It can get down deep to the deepest part of who you are. The word of God gets to where we need it the most. The word gets to your heart. You don't need behavior changes, you need heart changes. Readers may be saying this, or hearers may be saying this. I meet people all the time. They do something funky or sin comes in and all of a sudden they're like, But that's not my heart. Yes, it was. Do you know what the Bible says about your heart? The Bible says about your heart that it is deceitfully wicked above all. You may think you have a control on everything that's going on in your heart. You don't. I'm 42 now. I don't deeply understand all the components of my heart and how it's wired and what it's done. I know it's been transformed and renewed and it's changing. But I need men in my life that will speak to my heart the very words of God, because I will justify my way out of every situation. And you do too. You need people. That's why the community is important, to help your heart get assessed and use the words. Listen, you can't say my heart's okay as an excuse for sinful actions. You can't let somebody off the hook in some ways by saying, oh, I trust their heart. Listen, I'll just be really honest with you, and I'd want it said back to me too. So this is not pot, kettle, black, hello, good to meet you. This is what I say of you, I expect of you to me. I don't trust your heart. And you shouldn't trust my heart either, apart from Jesus Christ. The hearts that we have when we're born, spiritually speaking, are stone cold dead to the things of God. They don't want anything to do with them. The Bible, the living word of God, says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have done corrupt and will be held accountable for that. If it's true my heart is deceitful above all, then I need a new heart. I need something giving to me that I can't earn myself. When we see our hearts as wretched, when we see our spiritual condition as needing God to intervene, then we welcome the living Word of God. As painful as it is at times, as much as it exposes us, as we'll see, we need it to get to the deepest part of who we are, and we need that to change. Friends, I can tell you this, that kind of change only happens outside of yourself. You need the grace on top of grace to come in and proclaim to you that there is a way that you cannot get to. There is a heart that you cannot earn, but that's only given to you by faith in Jesus Christ. This Word of God, Jesus, came to live as a man, to proclaim a gospel, to show that He was God, and call all men and women to repent and believe in the good news, to trust His living words to shape their life, not their own thoughts or desires. When you accept by faith the free gift of salvation, you're transformed. The new covenant, Jeremiah, I'll talk about it. In you, I'm going to replace your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Having a heart of flesh means that it's moldable and can beat and be shaped by something. That's why we're not perfect when we come to Christ, but we're in progress. It's good to look at a neighbor this morning. It's good to look at your spouse on the way home and go, man, I'm a work in progress, right? And you go, yeah, me too. Aren't we grateful for grace in the work that's being done? We need to hold this and we need to conform to what it says, not take this and do gymnastics and poker and I make little shapes that I cut out because I don't like the tough things of that scripture and throw out because they're just hard to accept. We got to be careful. And we got to let the Word get to us where we need it the most. We got to let the Word get to our heart. Is anybody exempt from this, you think? You may be sitting there going, yeah, that's not me. It may be good for you, spiritual guy. Well, keep reading. Verse 13, no creature is hidden from His sight. Now, if you're a keen Bible student right here, I mean, it's two verses. We can get a little schooly right now. If you're reading verse 12, for the Word of God, okay, that's what we're talking about. That's the subject, the Word of God. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than two-edged sword, it's piercing to the division of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, discerning the hearts, thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight. In your mind, you should go, uh-oh, what subject changed? We were talking about the Word of God, now we're talking about a person. Well, you heard it read earlier from Hector, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. This very living Word is a person in Jesus. This person, Jesus, you can't get away from. No creature is hidden from His sight. Listen, you can dupe your friends. You can get a second cell phone and have a different life. You may be getting away with duping your spouse, but that's harder because they live with you. It's really hard to dupe your kids because they see it so plainly and they see it so honestly. They haven't necessarily been, you know, perverted with culture in the world and learning how to manipulate and all those things that we teach our kids we wish we didn't. But kids see it right, and you may be able to dupe them. Maybe even to dupe your church and live in community your whole life, but live a secret life. You know who you can't dupe? You know who you can't fake out? You can't fake out Jesus. And I remember believing that early on, and it brought the most fear and exposure, really, that I've ever had in my life, knowing that there wasn't anything I could do, whether I was home alone or not, whether I was on the internet later night or not, whether my wife was out of town, whether my girlfriend was this or that, whether my team was doing this or whether my parents were doing that. There wasn't any situation I could find myself in where God's not going, oh, now I've lost Him. We believe Him to be omniscient, all-knowing. We believe Him to be omnipresent everywhere. We believe Him to know all and see all, and His providence is over all. That's what it means to be sovereign. So whatever little corner of your life you're thinking about that you've hidden for a long time, hasn't been hidden, truly. This Word opens up and sheds light into those dark places. It's not, you can't hide. There is no exception to this. And when you are kind of seen for who you are, look what it says. We can be adults and work through this here. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. We know this is not a physical nakedness. That's not what this means. What it's doing in a Jewish reader's mind who's hearing this, a Hebrew that is converted to Christianity, that's hearing a letter, as they're afraid and wanting to go back to Judaism, and they hear this author write, you are naked and exposed. You know what they go to? They go to the garden. They go back to Adam and Eve, to the time where there was two people who were naked and unashamed, who walked with God, who talked with God, and everything was as it should be until sin came into the world. When sin came into the world, what happened? What'd they go to? Fig leaves. They started to cover the feelings of shame, the feelings of guilt, the exposure that came from knowing good and evil and what they've done, disobeying God. It came to light and they tried to cover themselves. Well, Jared, we don't do that. We're not in the garden and we're not grabbing the local fig leaf to sew it on there. I disagree. When you're feeling less than or not adequate or not good enough or not smart enough, you turn to self-righteousness and pretending and comparison. When we look to absorb things that are fig leaves for us, what do we do? Well, we'll find the fig leaf in another person. We have all this pain and this hurt and this tragedy, and we'll find another person, and we get this feeling, and we're like, oh, that other person is going to cover everything that I'm feeling, so that person is my functioning savior. Physically, we do this all the time. We're feeling inadequate, we're feeling less than, we're feeling down, we're feeling like we've betrayed God, we're feeling like sin is real, and so we eat to cover it up. And we find ourselves eating more than we'd ever thought in times we never thought. Or we just drink ourselves to sleep. And it's trendy now because the world says, girl, get your glass of wine afterwards. You're a mom. Mom life is hard. Enjoy it. Post it on Instagram. Show the world that you're fine. And we now have moms and dads drinking themselves to sleep because they can't get to sleep any other way. If alcohol doesn't work, they turn to drugs. We have people who are so dysfunctional in their relationships and they don't know how to work out physical intimacy and emotional intimacy and all that comes with that. And so they, because it's hard or traumatized, they just push it to the side and then they go look on their phone, they go to their device, they're tempted on their computer to go to some fantasy land and go, this will fix it, this isn't real. And what we do is we pretend this little world is fine. It's not fine. It's a fig leaf. It's covering your shame and guilt. We'll go buy something when we're feeling down. I just need that retail therapy and have that Amazon swipe and it comes and I feel good because I have these shoes now and they're great. And those shoes are out of style in about 2 years. That thing you had to have in your house becomes a paperweight. That new phone, that new device you give to your kid because it's terrible battery. It has to be plugged in and they just chew on it or play some dinky game. But in that moment, it was, you got to have it. I mean, we all do this, don't we? We all turn to these fig leaves. We're all naked, yet we go try to get a covering that's not the covering that God provided. When they went to fig leaves, God went to a sacrifice, sacrificed an animal to give them the covering. Blood needed to be shed for their sin so that they could truly be covered. It's true for us in Jesus Christ. Listen, the other word exposed is probably one of the most fascinating words in these two verses. The word exposed only occurs here in your New Testament. This word exposed, it's where we get our word trachea. The word means in a variety of ways like a wrestler seizing his opponent by the neck. That opponent is exposed and I got a vital place to hold on to. In a court, this word was used that when you were a criminal, come before the judge to give an account and your head was drooped with sorrow because of the guilt you incurred, they'd put a knife under your chin, to raise your head, to give an account, to make you exposed, to know that if you look down, there's consequences for your exposure. So you needed to give an account to be truthful. It also has the imagery of a neck of an animal that you twist back to sacrifice. You expose the lamb's neck to sacrifice it. You use this word. The imagery is crystal clear from this author. We are all completely laid open. The surgeon, the living word that's so sharp, has just laid us open, naked before God, and we're exposed, and we're held to account. Don't believe me? Finish the verse. We're naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And this is where great rest comes on my shoulders as a guy who wants to be a spiritual provider, a pastor to people, to encourage them. I have to give an account for you. So I'm giving account of the work I do for you, our elders, the work we do for you, our pastors, the work we do for you. But there's going to come a point where I'm going to step away from my account and what I have to give an account for. And each one of us will stand before this living God who always was and always is and always will be and give an account for our life. What are you going to say? Remember that religious resume we talked about last week? Or are you going to start saying, I didn't drink. I've never been drunk, God. I've never been drunk once. Sure, I lied to Lindell. Sure, slander and gossip were a part of my day-to-day life, but I've never been drunk. God, I just looked at a little pornography. I never cheated on my wife. You're going to start giving all kinds of justification. You know what your resume needs to be? You know what your resume is demanded by this living word to say? Jesus. That's my resume I offer to you. That's the hope I can offer you. I can't tell you to live a certain way and God will bless you. I can't tell you to memorize enough scripture and then you'll be smart enough. I can't put you on a degree path in seminary to say, just grow your brain and then you'll be good. I can say, you're naked and exposed. You're a wretch. You're spiritually dead and you need help like I need help. That help is Jesus. And he's done for you what you can't do for yourself. He's done for me what I can't do for myself. He's given me life when I didn't deserve it. That's grace. And as the knife of accounting that I'll hold to someday, the judgment that's very real, if there's a real rest, there's a real place of unrest. And if we have to face that, and the knife is there, and I'm to give an account, I can't say anything that I've done. I have to listen to the one who stepped down off the bench, who grabbed the knife and said, I'll take my life so that they can live. And his death is credited to me. His righteousness is given to me. I'm forgiven of my sins because someone else took the knife in the neck. You understand that, you understand the gospel. This living word of God, why would we not want to spend moment by moment? Why wouldn't we want to spend time just bringing it in and letting it get inside of us? These are the words of God. And where it's really hard and painful, we go, ugh, it's really hard and painful and I'm a sinner. One of my greatest fears, one of our pastors and our elder team's greatest fears, is that we'll be a church who can never be naked and exposed with each other in community. Stay with me. You know what I'm talking about. You come to church. Brother, sister, good. How's your life? Great. How was Turkey Day? Great. Really, that's it? You're not struggling? No, not struggling, man. Reading my devotional life, working hard, I give 10%. It's good. You know what I need every Friday? I need to come to life. I'm a mess. I'm a work in progress and I need help. And I have this issue and that issue. I need to walk into Hector's office through the week and go, man, can I just talk to you? I need to take Andrew to lunch and just go, bleh, and let him go, I know, I'm with you. I need to talk to Michael and go, how did you persevere? I talk to Chief. I talk to Chester V. I look at these guys who walk before me who know they're not perfect. I go, how did you make it? What did you do? I'm struggling here. And they go, I know, the gospel's good enough. I'm just so fearful that we'll have a church that never gets into community and they never know the real you. We just put on these facades and fake clothes and fig leaves and we say, everything's fine. Listen, the world can do that. And the world will go out and get friends that do that. You don't. That's what makes a church both double-sided. Is that when the grace of God and evidences of grace occur in your life, we can come and go, man, that a girl, that a guy, that a kid, way to go, God did that in you. But the church can also come and help you see in the mirror what you can't keep yourself and go, bro, I don't know if it's best to smack your wife like that. And it cuts both ways, and we need that. What people typically do in church where they don't want to live being naked and exposed, spiritually speaking, is they'll go find the crew that justifies their own sin. So we have wives that punt their marriages after 20 years. And they go find all their old Facebook friends from high school that they've had. And they're living like they're 25 in college again going, I'm great. We have husbands who have neglected their wives for years who get to work one day and that new assistant says, man, I think you're doing a great job. And he starts to believe it. He goes, you know what? I am doing a great job. I've never heard that at home. Would you like to go to lunch? And we'll go find justification circles for our life. That's why bad company corrupts good morals. Your friends will influence you. I was a frat boy, and I was not Jesus in the frat boy world. It wasn't this, oh, all these people came to Christ and, ooh, I stood as a light and I was the city on a hill that couldn't be hidden. You know what I was? Roller coaster of suffering year in and year out with a bunch of pagans that lived the way they wanted to. And so I wanted to follow Christ and do the things he wanted. Then I was like, that looks like fun. Let's try that. And I just lived one life and one life up and down. Bad company, corrupt good morals. And I didn't know it till I saw it. I learned a lot about the world. I learned a lot about depravity, especially of my own self. We need to live in a community where the gospel is the only answer, where we listen to people who are naked and exposed, and we say, I know. And where sin is confessed, and then the gospel's the antidote. We don't let people relish in their sin, stay in their sin. We're a place where people are safe, but their sin is not. That's what this is not a feel-good set of verses. This is an incredibly brutal, exposing set of verses. Listen, the Word of God is powerful enough to bring the change we need. How are we going to strive to enter the rest, let this living Word do what it's going to do in us? Listen, number one, let the surgeon come to heal you. That may mean the surgeon's got to cut you and fillet you open. When I was in high school, I went to the dentist, had an abscess tooth, sucker hurt for a week, kept growing and growing and growing. I was like, man, this is terrible. Sat down in the dentist's office. He was wearing shields before they were cool, had a mask on, takes a little drill, starts to cut me, my tooth. You know what happened? Abscess explosion. Super gross, I know. But literally, he popped a hole in my tooth and it went in my mouth, all over his shield. It was disgusting. But in that moment, relief came. The surgeon had to do what the surgeon had to do. And all my junk had to come out. All the gross had to come out so that I could experience the movement from pain to no pain. Let the surgeon come to heal you spiritually. You can't hide from him anyway. Draw near to the person of Christ. Listen, we don't believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Bible. Let me clarify that. There's a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, who has revealed himself in this book. So it's of super importance, but it's not the Trinity. It is what he's given us to say, this is who I am, this is how I operate, this is the story of redemption, this is what you need for your life. But we move towards a person whom we have to give an account. His name is Jesus. And finally, let the gospel be a good fire for you. This is a time of year I love. Start a fire, get you a big blanket, a cup of coffee, hot cocoa, apple cider, snuggle up to watch a Hallmark movie with your loved one, cozy blanket, cozy pants. It's great. The fire keeps you warm. I don't light a fire and then go two rooms away and go, oh, it's super warm in here. Nobody does that. Getting the living Word of God into you is like sitting near the fire every day and just letting it burn. Sometimes the flames are big and hot and God breathes on text because it's living and it really does something. Other times, it's keeping you warm. It's nourishing you. It's sustaining you. You know, I read this book. I read about 30 books for my project in a literature review. It's called The Dynamics of Spiritual Life and Evangelical Theology of Renewal. Sounds like a doctoral book, right? It's by a guy named Richard Loveless, and he was a spiritual formation guru before it was a cool term. The first 200 pages are probably worth the price of admission. But in this book, he talks about this gospel being a fire, and he says this: we start each day with our personal security resting not on the accepting love of God and the sacrifices of Christ, but on our present feelings or recent achievements in the Christian life. Since these arguments will not quiet the human conscience, we are inevitably moved either to discouragement and apathy or to a self-righteousness, which falsifies the record to achieve a sense of peace. But the faith that is able to warm itself at the fire of God's love, instead of having to steal love and self-acceptance from other sources, is actually the root of peace. That's good. Listen, this word will do a work in you. It's living, it's effective, and it's powerful. Will you let the Word do a work in you this day? We need a vision to accomplish that. Let's pray, and we'll continue in worship. Father, thanks for your living Word. We're grateful that it's double-sided and can cut both ways. We don't apologize here in this moment for bringing ourselves just as we are, because that's all who we are. And we can't hide from you, God. And you see us as we truly are, and that helps us know we need help. And we need grace. And we need someone to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So God, we confess that we run after fig leaves, that we pursue peace in other ways, but it's not true and lasting peace. That God, we know when we are exposed, you came and sacrificed your son so that we could live, that your love triumphed our guilt and triumphed our shame. Your love was greater than both of those, and you provided a covering in Christ that only you could provide. For some that may hear this gospel afresh or afirst in this room, I pray that you awaken their stone, cold, dead heart to life. And that today they will accept by faith and repent of their sins in the Savior, Jesus Christ. God, for those who have crossed the line of faith, who have trusted in your Son, I pray that this book becomes a warming fire in the days and weeks to come, that we'll learn to saturate ourselves with it, that we'll let it be a word that cuts us where we need to be cut, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and sustain us where we need to be sustained. God, I pray for the community of this church. I pray that these individuals will grow in their freedom to live spiritually naked and exposed in a safe way with others. God, I pray that sin never has a safety net here in this church, but the person always does. God, would you give us a vision for the Word of God? Would the person and the Word of God Himself be our vision? We don't want to look to the world or any other way, any other path. We want to look to Jesus Christ now. So as we respond in song, we ask God that Jesus would be our vision. We pray in His name. Amen.